if you take your copies of the scripture and turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 is where we are going to be at this morning. You ever heard someone start a story with this? You will never believe this. Or you would not believe it even if I told you. I'm sure we all have at some point heard this, and if you're like me, all of a sudden when someone starts a story like that, you have caught my attention. I am all ears. I am ready to listen to what you have for me, to tell me. In fact, when I was growing up, there was a show called Ripley's Believe It or Not, and I remember watching that show and just an amazement of many things that seemed unbelievable. And many of them were about great human feats of strength, of resilience, of survivability. And then sometimes it was just outright weird things that people did, like eat the stuffing from cushions and mattresses and things like that, right? Just unbelievable stories of what people do. Joseph is about to have something that is going to be told to him that is going to be hard to believe. It's going to be hard for him to begin to grasp. His whole world is about to be changed upside down in one story, in one explanation, and in one night with one dream. Let's read Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, a son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray over God's word this morning. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, that it guides us and instructs us, it encourages us, it strengthens our faith. Lord, it helps us to look more and more like Christ as the great calling for us to be, is. Lord, this morning, in this time of year especially, we have a magnitude of thoughts and memories and things that flood our mind. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to, with all of that noise and all the things that come over us here this time of year, Lord, help us to find strength and find solid ground. Lord, that our heart would begin to trust in your promises. Lord, if there's any wavering hearts here this morning, that you would bring them back to trust in you. Lord, help us to not leave in the same way that we came in. And Lord, help me become less so you become more. Lord, that it's not about what I wanted to put on a page or my opinions. Lord, help me become less. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your word and what you're going to do with it this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we see in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at the significance of the virgin birth, that it was such a core doctrine to our faith. There was many implications of what the virgin birth would come about. And so we spent some time looking at the enemy's attempts to water it down, to add some fog to it, to make it less known to us, to drown it out. But then we looked at the wonderful, wonderful foundations that we have found in the virgin birth. And in Matthew 1:18, it's just a recap of what Luke's account was saying about the virgin birth, that it was that she was betrothed to Joseph. This was before coming together. This would be a period of 1 year before the marriage ceremony occurred, that they were, in all the sense of purposes, they were married for that year, but they were betrothed together. It was an engagement, but it was almost like marriage, where they even had to get a divorce in order to break off the betrothal. And so it was a year before they could have the celebration in a year before they can consummate it, that they could come together for the wedding. And so this is a true virgin without that has never been with a man, like we talked about last week, that this happened through God's power and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we left Mary at the end of it, of the virgin birth. She believes God's word. She says to the angel that I will do what you have commanded, that the servant Mary will do as what you said. And that's kind of where we leave her. But we didn't look at what she does next. Now, she doesn't go run to Joseph right away. She doesn't tell her family right away. Instead, that we see that she goes to travel in a hurry, as Luke 1:39 puts, in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, to meet with Elizabeth. For sure, if one person would believe the story right away, if one person was to believe that she was pregnant, that being a virgin, it would be Elizabeth, who the angel reminded her, said that Elizabeth is assigned to her to believe what was happening to her. And so she goes to Elizabeth, to visit Elizabeth, even without the evidence, the outside evidence of pregnancy, right? There's not the belly of pregnancy yet. Elizabeth knows. And even her child knows, as we get the wonderful story of John the Baptist leaping in Elizabeth's womb as Jesus and Mary approaches her. But I want to show you something that happens with Mary in the Luke 1. After she meets with Elizabeth, you can see that this time grows her faith. It strengthens her. It encourages her. She not only just believes, but you can see that she begins to really understand it. And she has one of the most powerful prayer of praise to it. I want to read it for you in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. It says, "And Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, and all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, to his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." We can see the praise that Mary has in her hearts, in her heart. What a wonderful thing. Her soul might have been weary with the challenges that she might face with accepting what God and the angel has told her. But here her faith is built up, is strengthened, is encouraged. She is being brought to the understanding, brought to the praise of God for what God has done. And she says, not only done to me, but for me, that he will be my Savior as well. That he is not just, this isn't just for me, but this child will be for Israel. This is who we have been waiting for. Come now, long expected Jesus. This is the Savior that was promised of the Old Testament, as many of the things that she's exalting is straight from the book of Psalms, is straight from the Old Testament, her praise and worship of what God is doing. And so we see that she is encouraged and her faith is being built up as she meets with Elizabeth. God uses that time with Elizabeth to strengthen her. Why? Because there's one more thing that has to happen. She has to go home. And in verse 56 of Luke, where it ends, where it's now she stayed for 3 months, and now she has to go back home. Now she has to go back home, and the issue is she's got to tell Joseph. Her family will know there's no more hiding the pregnancy anymore. It's time to tell. It said that she stayed there for 3 months, and with the travel time, it was probably around the four-month mark when she returned to Joseph. And that is where we get to meet Joseph in verse 19. "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Now, I want to stop and remind ourselves of something. God chose Mary, absolutely. God chose Mary to do this. She was highly favored, and God selected in his plan, in his power, in his righteousness, in his sovereign will, selected Mary to be the person who was going to carry Christ. Her role is important, significant. We should not elevate her more than that, as some have. But she plays an important role. And so there is some sort of respect that we are to give. But many people just kind of ignore Joseph's role. God knew that she was betrothed to Joseph. God chose Mary as chose Joseph as much as he chose Mary. Joseph was still part of his plan. He knew it was going to affect Joseph as well. And so God doesn't just choose Mary, but he also chooses Joseph in this. It wasn't an afterthought like, oh man, I forgot that Joseph was betrothed to Mary. God knows exactly what he is doing. And we see Joseph labeled as a righteous man. This is in the same sense that Zacharias was labeled the righteous man. It's a Hebrewism, which means true believer, to understand and to obey God's law, that they were set apart from maybe the rest of the group, as this is one who would be found to be righteous in that sense. And it says that he was a righteous man, that he was a true believer, set apart. We're going to see that he has mercy and love in his heart. He has the right attitude. But Joseph's world is about to change forever. As Mary tells the story, I can only imagine what Joseph is thinking. What was Joseph trying to think as Mary was explaining it to him? This would be a tough sell, I think, for people to believe, especially the Jewish people to believe. Not only has it been silent, remember, for 400 years, besides when the angel came to Mary, which Joseph doesn't know, and the angel came to Zacharias, which Joseph doesn't know yet, but it's been silent for 400 years, and now all of a sudden God is speaking, and he chooses Joseph's soon-to-be wife, Mary, for this purpose. God has chosen them to break the silence. God has chosen their lives to be the miracle of the virgin birth. It'd be a hard sell. And not only that, God incarnate, God in flesh. What a hard sell for Joseph to believe. What a hard sell. This isn't just a miracle of the barren womb of Elizabeth becoming unbarren again and a child growing in her. This is a virgin birth. This is something different. And Joseph finds himself in a hard spot. The Bible says that he was righteous, which he would want to obey the laws that God has set before him, and now he has choices to make with Mary. Of course, he could still marry Mary. He could still take Mary as his wife. But that would be to tell society that this child would be of him, that this would be his. Eventually, like society would view him as the father, that he too sinned with Mary. And being a righteous man and trying to follow the laws of Deuteronomy 24 when it comes to betrothal, it's a hard place for him to get to. Would he actually do that? He probably felt betrayed. Probably felt embarrassed that she was not loyal. Remember, she was gone for 3 months. What happened in that 3 months, Mary? Explain yourself. Joseph also could have had her killed. Could have had her killed according to the Hebrew law. That she could have been stoned for her unloyalty to Joseph. He could have had her stoned. But we see Joseph finding mercy, being the righteous man that he was, begin to think of sending her away, which is another way to explain divorce. That I'm going to divorce her. And he's going to do it quietly and secretly, not make a big scene. Not travel around town being like, look what Mary did to me. I'm brokenhearted. Feel sorry for me. It's going to be quiet and secret. And he goes down that route. Instead of revenge and justice and trying to get even, he just says, we're going to quietly, secretly send her away. We're going to be divorced. You can imagine the heart that was broken. What an unbelievable story it would be for him to try to believe. He's heartbroken. And so he's considering the route of divorce as being his only option here. But God, as we will see in his power, in his plan, has a different story for Joseph. Joseph still has a role to play in God's plan. And so God sends an angel to David's dream. He sends an angel to David's dream. It says, but when he had considered this, this is verse 20 of our text, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Notice how the angel comes and says, Joseph, a son of David. Joseph is a descendant of the King David. He is of the royal line of Judah. That he is the right royal line to the throne. Matthew goes into great lengths in the genealogy of Christ in the first verses 1 through 17 to explain with great detail how the line of Judah comes and where Christ will come from. This is the right line. This is the royal line. And the angel comes and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Now notice this a little bit differently. When Zechariah sees the angel, says, do not be afraid, because he was stunned at the fact that the angel was right there next to him. Mary, when the angel appeared to him, was afraid, as would normally we've seen that it becomes fearful when you're in that divine type of or holy setting. But his is in a dream. And so the do not be afraid is to what? Do not be afraid of this dream, of this angel in your dream. But he says, do not be afraid to what? To take Mary as your wife. The promise, Joseph, that she made to you, the promise still stands. The betrothal still stands. She has fulfilled it perfectly. There is no sin when it comes to this birth, to this child that is in her womb. Do not worry about what people will say. You are not breaking the law. You are still remain righteous if you marry her. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then we see some of the most beautiful promises in Scripture in verses 20 through 23. And in the time that we have left, I want to look at three of the promises that God is keeping in these verses. He has three promises that he keeps, and it shows us that he keeps his promises. Promises kept. I'm going to read verses 21 through 23. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us. The first promise that we see kept is to Mary. Remember what the angel of the Lord told Mary, do not be afraid. Mary, in saying yes, had many things to be afraid of. Many things to be afraid of. More than just the dirty looks that she might receive. More than the gossip about her and her family that she will receive. Remember, we looked at John 8 last week, where they say that Jesus was an illegitimate birth, and there was rumors that Mary had slept with a Roman soldier, and that's kind of the rumors that were spreading around. Mary had a lot to lose in this moment, and it wasn't just dirty looks, and it wasn't just gossip, but as we know, Mary was facing possible death. Joseph could have had her stoned. Her family, her father could have had her stoned. She could face death. Not only that, she could have been disowned by her parents, set aside. Joseph could have divorced her, which was his original plan. This was the path that he was going. There's no way I can believe this, Mary. I want to. I'm sorry. But I'm going to have to divorce. And now Mary's got to face this all alone. Face this alone, with her knowing that it's Christ, knowing that it's God who is doing this, knowing that it was a virgin birth, but no one believing her, and she would have to go through this alone. Yet we see God honor his word, do we not, here? He goes to Joseph, sends an angel to Joseph's dream, and says, take Mary as your wife. He honors the promise that he gives to Mary, do not be afraid. Mary doesn't have to go through it alone. God is working on the heart of Joseph to bring Joseph to belief, to understanding that Mary does not have to be afraid, that God will fulfill the promise that he has given to Mary. Another promise kept that we see is in the name of which we will call him. He says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God, we see here, keeps his promise to Israel. Keeps his promise to the world. From the very first sin in the fall of Adam and Eve, as they were deceived by Satan in the garden and ate of the fruit that they were not supposed to eat of. What does God do? He clothes them. He clothes them. Then he curses the snake and says that your head will be crushed by the seed of the woman, and you will strike his heel. Here is the seed now coming. The Messiah is now here. Jesus means Lord, Lord's salvation. God will save his people from their sin. It's the promise from the very beginning. It's the first original promise to us that a Savior will come and save us from our sins. He honors that promise from the very beginning, throughout all the rebellion, all of the sin that we do. Our hopelessness, our brokenness, our lostness, our blindedness. The joyful times that we even have in rebellion. Israel and all of their idols that they made and following other gods. Yet God keeps his promise and sends to us a Savior. A Savior is born. And as if we need any more promises to be fulfilled, as if we need any more promises to be kept, we do see one more. In verse 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated God with us. Now, I found that interesting in my studies, that the angel just got done saying, you will call him Jesus, which means Lord's salvation. And then just the next thing that he speaks, it says, you're going to call him Emmanuel, another name. And this wasn't a common name for the Messiah. In fact, it's only used three times in Scripture, really. It is twice in the Old Testament, which we'll look at here shortly, and then one time here, as the angel of the Lord says that in Joseph's dream, that you will call him Emmanuel. And many people know Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy of the virgin birth and Emmanuel, and we read it this time of year a lot, but I want to take the time to give some context of what promise this actually is doing, what God is actually doing in this promise here. So if you could take maybe Mark, Matthew, so we can come back to it, but take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. There's nothing better, as I said this before, there's nothing better than hearing Bible pages turn on a Sunday morning. Isaiah 7, starting in verse 10, is where we're going to begin, but a little context before this. King Ahaz is in charge of Judah. Israel has split, and now there's Judah and Jerusalem, and then the rest that's there. But there are some other powers to be, and they have their eyes on Jerusalem. They have their eyes on Judah. They're ready to take over Judah, and Ahaz is kind of in a hard spot. He's outnumbered, and he sees that the armies are growing against him. You have Ephraim and Aram and Syria ready to try to take over as they form an alliance to take over Judah, to take over Jerusalem. And Ahaz is in a tough spot. But there's another power at play, and that's Assyria. And Assyria, they have a new king that has come into power. And his goal is to conquer all of West Asia, to begin to take his rule and begin to come in, and Judah is next on his list as well, coming down the road. And so Ahaz is kind of in a tough spot. He's got the Assyrians who are not showing aggression quite yet, but the king has plans and he's been conquering here and here, but now he has this threat on his doorstep of Syria and Ephraim and Aram. And so God sees the struggle that Judah is in. And so God is going to send Isaiah to King Ahaz, and he's going to tell King Ahaz to don't go to Assyria for help. I will be your help. I will save you. As we read in the scripture verse this morning, I will be the one that makes you victorious. I will save you. And so he sends Isaiah to go tell the king to not go to Assyria, to not try to battle it on your own. I will stand firm with you. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. It says, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol, or high as heaven. God says, I'll give you a sign. Ask for a sign. I will show you. I will prove to you that this is not just something that a random prophet is saying. This is God speaking. This is God speaking. Ask for a sign that I will be with you, that I will sustain Judah, that I will protect Judah from the enemies that are at your doorstep. Look to me, and I will save you from your enemies. Verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Some good old fake righteousness of not understanding that Isaiah is speaking on behalf of God, not trusting God's word, not trusting the prophet that God has sent to him. Instead, he falls on his own understanding, falls on his own pride. But then he said, listen now, O house of David, not just to Ahaz, but to house of David, Israel in general. It is too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well. God looks at Ahaz and says, what? You don't trust me in this? And then look at the sign then. This is where we get to verse 14. This is the well-known verse, but maybe we don't know the context of it. This Christmas season, we read it, we tell our kids it, we know it, we quote it, we sing it in songs, but did we understand the context of where it came from? This is a sign to Ahaz, a sign to Israel, a sign to us. Therefore, for the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. God says they're all going to crumble. They're all going to go down. But since you didn't believe me, Israel will be taken over as well. Israel will be taken as well. Some people will take this son as Isaiah's son because God tells Isaiah to bring his young son with him when he confronts Ahaz. But just in chapter 9, verse 6, we had a well-known Christmas verse as well. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end in the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is speaking on the Messiah. This is the one who is to come. This is the Lord's salvation, the promise to Israel. Notice how King Ahaz was in a sense of power. And he gets to choose. And King Ahaz, in his cowardness, in his weakness, in his own pride, chooses another savior. He goes to Assyria, and Assyria comes and helps. And Assyria will eventually take over Judah and Jerusalem then. And then the Babylonians will come. And then the Greeks will come. And then the Romans will come. As they lose their kingdom. As they lose the kingdom that God has set in place. Ahaz refuses and sides with them. And out of that comes that promise that a Messiah will come. A Messiah will come. King Ahaz, you were weak. King Ahaz, you were a coward. King Ahaz, you are not a true king. But there will be one who comes. One who comes. The promise is one who comes. And he will be the true king. He will be Israel's true king. The world's true king. And this is a promise that even goes beyond Isaiah. If you remember Israel in 1 Samuel 8, they groaned and complained and whined to the prophet that they wanted a king just like every other nation did. We want one in the flesh. We want one here with us. We want some king that we can have here with us, to be among us, to like all the other nations do. And they groaned and they moaned and they complained for it. And God gives them over to what they want and says, you can select your kings. And he instructs Samuel to tell them what the kings will select, and but he gives them a fair warning. This is not going to end well, because who was supposed to be Israel's king? God. He was supposed to be their king. He was the true king, the ruler of Israel. They were to follow him. Yes, he put leaders in place like Moses and Joshua. They weren't kings. He was the king. They were following him. But Israel wanted a king in place. And as we see, there were some good kings, yes. But as we see the state of where Israel ends up with King Ahaz, it falls. It crumbles because they have bad kings in place. But what a promise God has given here to King Ahaz, to Israel, to the nations, that you wanted a king. I was supposed to be your king. And guess what? There will be a time where I will be here among you. God with us, Emmanuel. You wanted a king, a true king. Here I am. Here I am, Emmanuel, God with us. What a promise. What a promise that God would humble himself, leave the praises of heaven, the second person of the Trinity, live a life of flesh, God in the flesh, the perfect king, God incarnate with us, God with us. Now, if you really think about it, to the Jews, this made absolutely no sense. This would be a hard sell. This would probably be even a harder sell than the virgin birth for many Jewish people. And we see that the outcome of it, their true king has come. God is among them. They have a true king that is there. And what did they do with him? Crucify him. We don't want this true king. This is not what we expected him to be. And it was a hard sell because Jesus is trying to tell them that he is God in the flesh, that God is with you. But they can't get around it. God is perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly righteous. To the Jews, they wouldn't even utter the word Yahweh because it was so holy. And when they would write it down, they would skip the vowels in it because of how holy his name is. And you're telling me that God himself would humble himself and come down and live in the flesh, fully man, fully God, but fully man? No way would he do this. No way. They have a hard time grasping it. Many other religions in the world have a hard time grasping it. The Muslim, that's their biggest thing with God. No, Allah would never do that, little himself to be a man. No way would Allah do that. That's their big trip up when it comes to Jesus as well. That's why he can't be God in the flesh like we believe. He's just some good teacher, a good prophet. And yeah, he was sent by God and he'll come back again, but it's not in that way. And the Jews have a hard time grasping this. And I get where they're coming from. I get why they would have a hard time. Emmanuel, God with us, God among us, but God not only among us, but with us, with me, with us. Should it not be God against us? God opposed to us? In all of our rebellion, in all of our sins, in all of our unfaithfulness, in all of our unbelief in God's word, in all the times that we've broken his commandments, in all the times that we doubt, in all the times that we chase idols, out of all the times that we rely on our own pride and our own selfishness, as Israel has done many times, but we do it in our own hearts as well. That God would come and not be against us or opposed us, but among us, God with us, God for me. What an amazing promise that he has given here. That God is with us, even in our rebellion, even when we were sinners. The Bible says, yet as we were sinners, Christ died for us. That I don't have to find this perfect life of works and try to live up to an understanding where God looks at me and says, yes, you can be saved now because you meet this criteria, because you met this. No, God's with us, his mercy and grace bestowed to us. We see Christ as a title, the anointed one. We see Jesus as his name, Lord's salvation. Then we see Emmanuel, which is who he is, God with us, God with us. And this is a promise that we have still to this day. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples. But what's the promise within that? That he will be with us. He will be with us. God keeps his promises to Mary. He kept his promises to the world that he will bring a Savior. And he promises to be with us, to be among us. Joseph believes this. Joseph trusts this. Joseph holds on to the promise that God has given him. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. God kept his promise perfectly. Kept his promise perfectly from the very beginning, even in the midst of rebellion, in the midst of doubts, in the midst of going after things not of him, in spite of him. God honors his promise. His promises have been kept. Now, I'm not sure where you all are, but in a setting like this, I know that there are times where life can get hard. It's a time to be joyous as the Christmas season has come upon us, but many of those joys and the triumphant things that we celebrate here in church and we read about and the family gatherings that we come together, in all of that, we can't neglect the fact that Christmas season sometimes brings memories and hurts and pains, maybe pains over lost loved ones that are not here with us any longer. Brings the memories of the times that we had back in the day. It might remind us of some broken relationships, of family members that we aren't going to get to see. This time of year, as a new year begins to start, could be worries about the future. Could be worries, is this my last Christmas? Is this my last year? What kind of world is my kids going to have? What kind of world is my grandkids going to have as we look upon the news and everything that's going on in the world? Is there even a future for them? And the worries and the fears begin to heap on us. There's an election next year. What is that going to look like? And many of us have fears on that. This time of year, bills begin to add up. Life begins to get crazy. And in a room full of people like this, in a room full of people, you can still feel alone. No one knows what you're going through. And when that door shuts at night and the lights are off and you're left to your mind, the worries and the doubts and the fears and the pains and the memories and loss and all of that begins to flood in. In that moment, do you trust God with us? Emmanuel, God with us. Hebrews 10:21 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful." Isn't that such good news to us? That even in my unfaithfulness, even when the weary of life drops my shield of faith on the ground, Christ is with us. He is faithful. Even in my unbelief, even in times of doubt, even in times of pain, of fear, of worry, of anxiety. Where so many times people want to be like Ahaz and trust in their pride and trust in their own understanding and trust in what seems to be the right answer and just ignore God completely, ignore the promises that he has. Hold fast to him. Hold fast to his promises. I want to close with this verse in Revelation. Revelation 21. It's one of the last promises that we get. And I love the promise because God says he's going to be with us in the beginning. He was the true king then. He was the true king even when Israel wanted to pick another king. He was the true king when Christ came on the earth. He's a true king now. And look, there will be a time where he is among us again. Revelation 21, verses 3. He's with us now in our hearts, but there will be a time where we get to be among him again, with him again, as the ultimate fulfillment of this promise comes. Revelation 21, 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will no longer be any death, there will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. His promises are yes and amen all the time. And he says, I will be among them again, that we will restore this relationship, that the work that the Messiah does on the cross, God in the flesh comes down, humbles himself, willingly goes to the cross, gives up his life, is not taken from him, to bleed and die on a cross for our sins, for our transgressions, that me may be called righteousness. So why? So I can be among him again. And the promise is that he will wipe away every tear. There will no longer be any death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Paradise with him. Then he said in verse 6, Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. What a gift this Christmas season we have been given. What a blessing that we have beginning. It's not about how much works I can do, but it is freely given. For he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. No matter what you're going through this Christmas season, he is with you here now. Do you trust that promise? Do you trust the promise that he is with you? Do you hold on to God's word? Do you cling to his promises? In the moments of heartache and hard times, do you cling to him? For he says that he is with you. And look at that wonderful promise that we have. That is a guarantee. This promise is a guarantee to us. It has happened. It is confirmed. He will not leave us astray. We've seen his promises kept here. That means his promises are yes and amen every time. His promises that we will be among him again. There'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Hold on to that promise. Hold on to the gift that he has given us, that God with us. Let's close in prayer this morning. Lord, we are so thankful for the gift that you have given us in your Son, Jesus. Lord, that he came, you humbled yourself, left heaven to come and to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, that my life with all my filthy rags that I have on, Lord, as I even approach and begin to even think about approaching the throne room of God, the judgment of God, with all of my sins, with all of the times that I have fallen, with all of the doubts and the fears that I have allowed myself to believe in and to fall into, with all of that brokenness and dirtiness and lostness on me. Yet when you look upon me, you don't see that. You see your Son. You see the righteousness of Christ that has been bestowed upon me, that has been given to me, not because I deserved it or earned it, but because of your mercy and grace, because you keep your promises. So Lord, help us to stand firm on those promises. Help us to look past the distractions of life, and yes, they can be tiresome, and yes, they can be challenging. We're not belittling the pain that we feel of loss and hurt and death. That is why it's such a glorious truth that you wipe it all away for us. But Lord, help us in those moments, in those quiet times where we're left to our own thoughts. Help us to know, help us to remember the name Emmanuel, that you are with us, that you are with us. Help us to stand on that promise. Help it to resonate in our hearts and keep it in our hearts, not just this time of year, but throughout. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the work that you are doing in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.